Beginning Monday, May 30th, 2016, the Climbing Higher telecast will air on WMCN-TV 44 on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available through Antenna Television, Comcast Cable, and Fios. Be sure to check your cable listings for WMCN-TV. The telecast is also available on WBPH-TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Start your day with an encouraging word from Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. with the Climbing Higher telecast of Bethel Deliverance International Church, the church where miracles still happen.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
John is now tasked with writing about Jesus to a church that was in a backslidden state. The church at Ephesus having its great beginning in Acts chapter 19, being encouraged by the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, receiving a letter from Paul that consisted of two distinct areas of operation. In parts 1 through 3, he talks about being, what you are to be in God. In parts 4 through 6, he talks about doing, what you ought to do because you're in God. Amen. Paul writes this letter to them while he's under house arrest. He uses the illustration of putting on the whole armor of God as he takes it from the Roman soldier that is guarding him. The church begins to sink into disrepair. For some reason, I believe it was because of their geographical positioning, where many people would migrate through Ephesus. And it was in a section of Greece where there was a high rate of sinful behavior. And so many people are coming through, and now they're also subjected to the teachings of the Gnostics. Paul sees this problem developing, so he sends Timothy. And Timothy has to pastor the church at Ephesus for a while. They didn't vote for Timothy. He was appointed by the apostle. And they gave Timothy a run for his money. Timothy wrote to his father. He said, look here, these people driving me crazy. He said, son, don't you let anybody despise your youth. He said, you be an example in words and deeds, and remember your grandmother and mother teaching you those truths. Notice he doesn't mention a father. He talks about his grandmother and his mother teaching him. And Timothy is doing the best he can, and the women are wearing him out. Why are the women wearing him out? Because Timothy is used to having a matriarchal society. So it suggests that Timothy is having the women in leadership roles because he's used to women being in that position. When the men come in to take positions of responsibility, Paul says, all right, the person that desires the office of bishop or overseer, they're desiring a good work, son. Don't try to argue with them theologically, but look at their lives. Look at their lives and then grant ecclesiastical responsibilities based upon the fruitfulness of their lives. He said, but son, when all is said and done, preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach it when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. Because the time is coming when people will not want to hear the word of God, but they will give in to teachers having itching ears, just putting people around themselves to tell them whatever they want to hear. So he says, you preach the word. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for correction, for reproof, for doctrine and instruction in righteousness, so that when the man or woman of God receives that teaching, they will be thoroughly equipped for every work of the kingdom. History tells us that Timothy resigned after a short stint in Ephesus. They were like crazy people. And Timothy left, and the church, for the first time, had no apostolic or pastoral oversight. They found themselves highly subjected to the capricious desires of those dogmatic people whose goal was to ruin everything that Paul taught. And so when we pick up on them, back in the general epistles, they have written to the last living apostle, John, John's the last one alive. And they say, please help us. And John says, what is it that you need? They said, you walked with Jesus. We're confused. Is he really the Christ? Should we really follow him? How do we know we're saved? We haven't spoken in tongues since Acts 19. We don't know if we're saved because the Gnostics say you can't be saved and be in a physical body because no good thing dwells in your flesh. How do we know? John says, I'm glad you asked. Now I'm going to tell you. In chapter 5, he says something that really should be in the beginning of the letter. He says, these things have I written unto you, little children, which believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And he uses the verb gnosko. In other words, I want to get you past trying to know. I want you to gnosko, to know that you have eternal life. John, is this possible? John, is it possible for me to be sure of my salvation? My brothers and sisters, I want to ask you an existential question. The theory of existentialism came into the world after the end of the Second World War. People had seen so much death and so much destruction that they began to doubt whether God really existed. The level of destruction in the Second World War was something that they had never seen before. And affixed to the destruction in the physical was also the devastation of an entire race of people. What is reported that Adolf Hitler killed approximately 14 million Jews alone, not including gypsies and others of other ethnic groups. People were seeing things that they had never witnessed before. And so they came out of World War II saying, what's the use? There is no God. There is no justice. The family began to decay. It started its decline after the Second World War, but entered into full swing during the Korean conflict because the Korean War was the first war we had without clear political boundaries. It was so confusing, we couldn't even call it a war. It was a police action. And then came the greatest tragedy of all, the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War demonstrated how animalistic humans could become, how deadly an 18-year-old young man could be when you put a weapon in his hand. And we were bringing those boys back home with the 1,000-yard stare in their eyes and no love in their hearts. Not only had they been through the physical devastation, but their souls had become castrated. And because iniquity had abounded, their love had waxed cold. Human beings are a funny group. We don't seek to grab hold of what's good. We hold on to what's bad. We milk it and own it until it becomes part of our socialization. We don't seem to hold on to good things. We don't seem to allow the good to permeate our minds and souls until it brings about substantive change. However, we will be influenced by the negative. What young man came up with the idea to take a prison mentality of dropping your britches to make entrance into your anus clearer and easier for the homosexual? Why would you bring that in the street for everyone to think that's what you are? But more importantly, why is it in the church? Because iniquity abounds. How can you turn next to the person and say, I love you, when there's so much hatred in your heart? Listen, not for somebody else, but for you. There is so much self-loathing, so much self-hating. So how can I love you when I hate myself? God says I can't love him till I love you, and I can't love you till I love me. So it starts with me, and if I don't love me, I can't love you. And if I can't love you, I can't love God. And if I don't love God, I'm not born again. You thought you could love somebody else and not love yourself? No, it's not possible. For love is not a feeling. Love is two things, but it is not a feeling. Love is a decision. And love is treatment. That's right. And that's all that love is. And so John now begins to teach these Ephesian Christians the components of the most important and the most significant decision you'll ever make. You thought that love meant the goose feeling that you get going up and down your back. No, that's got nothing to do with it. That's attraction. Attraction causes your body to release endorphins. Endorphins make you feel good. And what you feel dancing up and down in your back is just the releasing of the endorphins making you feel good about that person. And you feel that way when you get married. Listen, you better be happy when you get married. You spent a lot of money. All that money you spent. Did you ever notice the psychology of that? Love. The woman will spend $600 to $700 plus for a gown she hopes to wear once. The man is smart. He rents his tuxedo. Ladies, don't that give you some idea what he thinks about the permanence of the relationship? Why doesn't he buy his tux? You bought your dress. But see, we think that that's love. Love, oh boy, I just love you. Your eyes rolling in your head. Well, the eyes roll back in the head of somebody who's getting ready to die. Child, every time you get around me, I can't even speak well. So do people having strokes. I know I love you because I just get a warm feeling going up and down me. It's called a fever. None of those things have anything to do with love. And this is why when we come to Christ, we look for that type of foolishness. The Bible declares that I'm to love you regardless of who you are, and most importantly, regardless of how you treat me. It doesn't say I got to feel all goose pimply when you walk into the room, or you've got to just smile at me all the time. No, because if I only smile at you when you smile at me, then I'm just like the sinner. But if I can love you when you're being a park ape, if I can love you when you're being a no-good, demon-possessed person, then I am manifesting the primary concept of love. Jesus says it better in Deuteronomy 6, where you go back over there and they talk about you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. When Jesus is questioned by this over in Mark 12, when that young man says to him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, might. But then he adds the fourth component that I love for us psychology people. He adds the fourth component of mind. And I tell you that is the most significant component. It tells you that what we've learned as psychologists is love is a decision. It is not a feeling. And psychologists will tell you that people should not get married at least until they're 27 years old or older, because the function of the brain that helps you make sound decisions doesn't begin to materialize until you reach almost 30. Is that what God's calling us to? A superficial manifestation of love that causes me to hug you when you're huggable? Does God say I should demonstrate love to you by doing for you only when you deserve it? No. God says I'm to love you as he loves me. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I was a rotten, no good sinner. He loved me when my life was the repudiation of his kingdom of holiness. And then he turns around and says, that's what you and I should demonstrate to the world. And my brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you have a person in your life to whom you can demonstrate that degree of love?
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
03116P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.